Well, this evening we want to look at the introduction to this great book of Philippians. I hope you read it and reread it, and you continue to reread it this week. Because it's such an important book, as Paul the Apostle is the writer to the book. And he calls himself Paul instead of Saul of Tarsus. Remember that in the book of Acts chapter 9, Paul the Apostle was on his way he was actually coming from Jerusalem, and he was on his way over to Syria. And what he was going to do is he was going on his way to Damascus in order to persecute Christians. That was his job. He was out to kill and persecute every Christian that he could get his hands on. And it just happened to be that this particular time, as Paul was heading towards Syria, Damascus, the city of Damascus, the Lord appeared unto Paul, and Paul the Apostle had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ there on his way to Damascus. And Paul was never the same. Paul the Apostle, when he got up after he fell to the ground, and Jesus spoke to him, and said, Paul, he said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you? He said, I am Jesus of Nazareth. And Paul the Apostle got up and he was blind for 3 days. And they took him down to Damascus. And while he was there blind, there was a young man that was there in Syria. And the Lord spoke to him. And he said, hey, I want you to go and I want you to lay hands on Paul. And he said, hey, haven't you heard? This guy kills Christians. I don't want to go down there. He might kill me. And the Lord assured him, he won't kill you. You go down there, you lay hands on him, and then Paul's going to see. And when he got down by Paul, he lay hands on Paul, and those scales fell off his eyes, and he saw. And the Bible says that he got baptized with the Holy Spirit. And Paul the Apostle, for the next 9 years, went into hiding in Arabia, being trained by the Lord Jesus Christ in his own life to become Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The name Paul means little one. Saul's name was totally different to Paul. But here God changed his name to Paul, the little one, instead of the big one. He became nothing for Jesus Christ, and God made him something in the kingdom of God. Paul regarded Timothy as his own son. And it was actually on Paul's missionary journey that actually Paul chose Timothy to become part of the missionary team. They went to Philippi to evangelize, as we saw last week in chapter 16 of the book of Acts. In Philippians 2:19, he says this, but I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your estate. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. Paul and Timothy, the old man and the young man, became part of his team. My desire here at Calvary Chapel is also to take under our wing young men and to disciple them. And to train them for the future of the ministry here. They're the ones that are going to take the baton and carry it on unto the next generation. And I like what Paul said here. Paul said, they all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But Timothy, his grandmother and his mother, train him up in the ways of the Lord. And then when I came back to Timothy's house, he was ready, and he was ready to follow Jesus Christ, and he was ready to go with me. And thank God that I was able to take Timothy with me and to disciple him, and that he could become part of my missionary team. It's always so good to be like-minded with those that have a like mind with you, especially in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul said, therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. And then in 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul said, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful by putting me into the ministry. I like that. That God counts you and me faithful to put us into service, unto his service. Wherever you may be, a doctor or, you know, a teacher or a custodian, whatever you are, that is where God has placed you to do ministry. He's entrusted you with his ministry. How we thank God, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has enabled me. Notice what he said. Who enables us? Jesus Christ. It's not ourselves. Why? Because he counted me faithful by putting me into the ministry. I like Paul, always thanking God for everything that he's doing and given to Paul, especially those that are his friends and those helpers in the ministry. The historical background for the writing of the letter fits Paul's now known life, because he was, remember, a prisoner in Rome. How can you have joy? How can you have peace and how can you rejoice when you are a prisoner of Rome? Paul didn't see it that way. Paul the apostle was chained to a guard every 4 hours. A Torian guard every 4 hours. The elite. There were 10,000 of them in Rome. They were the right-hand men to Caesar Nero. And Paul, every 4 hours, they would change the guard on him. And imagine Paul the apostle, they're in what? In chains, in Rome, in prison. But Paul says, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, not of Caesar. Paul was a servant of Jesus Christ in chains. And yet he rejoiced. And yet he had joy in his life where God had placed him there in Rome. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, 7 and 13. He says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writing to those in Rome. Then in Romans 1:13 he says, now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I've often planned to come to you, but I was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. You see, Paul was expecting to be released from Rome so that he could be able to visit once again Philippi. He wanted to make another trip to see them because Paul loved them and he wanted to see them once again before he would be with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul in Philippians 1:25 through 27, he says this, and being confident of this very thing, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What was he praying for? That they would be united. United together. Whether I come or not. That the ministry of unity and love would continue in the fellowship of the brethren. That was Paul's desire as a shepherd to them. Listen, he says, be of one mind and one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then again in Philippians 2:24 he says, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. And then in 1 Timothy 1:3 he says, "As I urge you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Paul was constantly exhorting the people. Constantly letting them know, look, I'm interested in you. I love you. That's why I teach you. And I don't want you to feel sorry about me being a prisoner in Rome. Because I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I am a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my master. I am his servant. Paul the Apostle went to the city of Philippi. The city of Philippi was located on the fertile plain, 9 miles from the Aegean Sea, northwest of the island of Thasos, is called. I remember going there just a couple of years ago with Pastor Chuck. And I was just so blown away when I went to Philippi. I couldn't believe how beautiful Philippi is. Sitting there by the river where he met Lydia, the women, and he preached to them. And he shared with them. And you know, it seems that Paul not only had a love for the brethren, but his love was so deep and so fervent for his Lord. That's what drove Paul to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That little port city there is Neapolis, where you land by ship. And then you have to climb up a hill and go over the hill. And then Philippi is on the other side of the hill. Beautiful place. Beautiful valley there. In the New Testament times, it was regarded as the chief city of that part of Macedonia or colony. But Thessalonica was actually the capital of Roman Providence. You see, Philippi was a Roman Providence too, but Thessalonica was the Providence of Rome. In Acts 16:12, he said, "And from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city, that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we're staying in that city for some days." Now, the inhabitants were Roman citizens in Philippi, who had the right not only to vote, but also to govern themselves because of Rome, you see. It is probable that they were quite anti-Semitic, since no Jewish synagogue was constructed in the city. In order for having a synagogue in any Roman city, you would have to have 10 older or 10 young male Jewish males to put a synagogue. Otherwise, you couldn't have one. And then at the same time, Philippi history was very interesting when you look at the history of Philippi. Because originally it was a Phoenician mining town, because of its proximity of gold mines located in the mountains and in the island of Thous. There was a lot of gold in that area, and they mined it. Later, Philip of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great, took that city from the Empire of Thrace and renamed it after himself, Macedonia. Later still, a crucial battle between a coalition of Octavius and Anthony and that of Brutus and Cassius was fought in 42 BC. And then as a Roman colony, the city grew in prominence because it was on the main road from Rome to the Providence of Asia Minor. And that route was there to Rome. Today the city lies in ruins. Nothing but ruins today when you go there that are being uncovered today. Archaeologists are doing that. And then the establishment of the Church of Philippi, soon after Paul and Silas started out on Paul's second missionary journey, they recruited Timothy to assist them. As we saw in chapter 15, verse 36 of Acts, he says, "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing.'" Paul was always interested and how other brothers and, you know, and sisters were doing in the Lord. So he always liked to go visit them, to encourage them, to love them, to pray with them, and to teach them. In verse 37, he said, "Now Barnabas was determined to take with him John Mark, But Paul insisted that they should not take with them one who had departed from them from Pamphylia and had not gone with them to work. So there was this little fight between Paul and Barnabas, because Barnabas wanted to take his nephew John Mark, and Paul said, no, I'm not taking him. The last time he split on us, I'm not taking him. And so they had a split. And God, instead of making one team, he made two teams now to get the gospel out. Sometimes things like that happen so God can make two or three teams to get the gospel out. Look what he says. And then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren by the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, notice, and strengthened the churches. So they went in two different directions doing the work of the Lord through this thing. He came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there by the name of Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. But Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities that they delivered unto them, the decree to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem, so that the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Paul went ahead and took Timothy with him and Silas. And then, of course, Luke got caught on with them, and he joined them too. And then remember, Paul was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach in Asia Minor and in Bithynia. And so they came to the coast of the city of Troas, and it was here that a visitation came from the Lord. In a vision, they saw the old man from Macedonia saying, hey, come up here and preach us the gospel. Because Paul wanted to go to Europe, remember? And the Holy Spirit said, no, you're going to Turkey. You're going to Macedonia. That's where you're going to go. That's where I need you. And then God gave him a vision of this old man calling him to come. In Acts 16:9, he says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Some believe that this was actually Luke in the vision, because Luke later on meets with him and joins a team. So some believe that this is Luke, the physician, the Greek physician. And yet the missionary team was joined again by Luke. They sense that God wanted them to evangelize Turkey or Macedonia. So they left Neapolis the next day. And this was the first time that the gospel was brought now to Europe. As they left there in obedience to God, then they went. And at Philippi on the Sabbath day, they ministered to a group of women. Remember last week by the river? A woman by the name of Lydia. She was a merchant woman of Thyatira. She sold purple. And her household believed, and they were, remember, saved and baptized by Paul. In Acts 16:15, remember? And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, then come to my house and stay with us. And so she persuaded us to stay. And then in verse 40, it says, so they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and then departed. And then the next significant event was when Paul cast out that slave girl, a demonic. Remember, she was possessed by a demon. And she was actually, she had a spirit that was demonic, enabling for her to tell fortunes. And she was following, pursuing Paul. And finally, Paul rebuked her, but rebuked the demon, and she was set free. And then what happened? The elders, or those people there, were merchandising this young girl, became angry. And they took Paul and Silas, and they took them to the council, and they got beaten, and they got thrown in jail. And there, God himself, you know, as they're in jail, in chains, they're singing praises during the night, and there was an earthquake, and their chains were loosened. And remember the guy that was inside of the actual jail? They told him, look, you make sure they're secured. If not, it's your life. And when the earthquake came and loosened their chains, he thought that everybody escaped, including Silas and Paul and Luke. And what happened? He He took his sword and he was going to kill himself. And Paul had a word of knowledge and said, hey, don't kill yourself. We're here, all of us. None of us are gone. And Paul got to share the gospel with him, and he got saved, and his wife and his children got saved, and they got baptized. That's how God used Paul, even in that situation in jail. The whole time, God told him not to go to Europe, but to go to Turkey for Lydia, for that little girl that was demon-possessed, and that jailer that was taking care of that jail, and all of his household that would be saved. That's why we have to be so careful to know the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, where do you want me? What do you want me to do? We need to listen to the voice of God when he speaks. Because God does speak to us. You see, in chapter 16:20, he said, and they brought them the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive and observe. And then, in verse 25, he says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Can you imagine what it must be like? I mean, to be in jail, to be in prison. Most people that get thrown in jail, they're not happy. They're not happy. These guys were praying and singing hymns unto the Lord. And the prisoners were listening. And then what happened? And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosened. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And then he called for a light. He ran in and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Why? Because he saw the power of God. He saw the power of God. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Notice how simple that is. Where a lot of times, you know, we're trying to make it difficult for people to come to Christ when he says what? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Trusting in Jesus Christ, believing in him is what gets you to heaven. That's your ticket. By coming through faith in Jesus Christ. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were with him in the house. And he took them the same hour of that night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. And now when he had brought them into his house, he set foot before them. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the officer saying, let those men go. And so the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go, but therefore now depart and go in peace. But Paul said to them, hey, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now they want to put us out secretly? No way. Tell them to come and throw us out themselves. Paul was quite a character. He started trouble because he wanted to make a point. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard they were Romans. Because Romans would not beat other Romans. If you beat another Roman, it would be your life. Penalty of death. And then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out. And they asked them to depart from the city. And so they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. I mean, how can you encourage someone when you've been beaten and mistreated? But when you have the Lord, you rejoice. And there's joy in our lives. And that's how you encourage other people. You see? That's how Paul was. Close contact between Paul and the Philippian church was constantly maintained after his initial contact. Paul just said, say, see you guys later. I'll never see you again. No, even though Paul was going to Rome, he always kept in contact with these people because he loved them. And you know what the church did? The church sent gifts to Paul. on two occasions during his ministry in Thessalonica. In Acts 4:14, he tells us, and seeing the men who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. And when they had commanded them to go outside out of their council, they conferred among themselves, because this is where, remember chapter 4, where the disciples were also persecuted and beaten, but they were rejoicing. And Paul the Apostle, in Acts 17:1, he tells us concerning this event, the gift that was given to them. They send money for the ministry to help Paul out without Paul ever begging or asking. Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. They were sensitive to Paul's needs in the ministry in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts 17:1, he said, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of Jews there. And then Paul, and his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. He went in and taught the word of God. What did he do? Like tonight, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this is Jesus whom I'm preaching to you is the Messiah. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. Notice, everywhere they went, they made disciples, and the church began to grow even greater. But the Jews, who were not persuaded, became envious and took some of the evil men from the marketplace. And gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Man, I wish people could say that of us in Diamond Bar. Those that have turned the world right side up or upside down. That's what happens when people witness, when people take the message of the gospel to their community and to the world. And then Jason had harbored them. And these are all acting contrary to the decree of Caesar, saying there is another King Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city. And when they had these things, he says, so when they had taken security of Jason and the rest, they let them go. So wherever Paul went, he always stirred up people because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Silas was probably sent by Paul from Athens to do some additional work there in the next time. And then at the same time, when you look at Acts 18:5, it says, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. Paul is constantly just preaching about Jesus, the message of Christ. And then again in 1 Thessalonians 3:1, he says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborers in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Notice every epistle, to encourage you in your faith. That's why we're here, to encourage our faith in Christ. That no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Hey, when we're suffering, when we're going through something heavy in our life, God has appointed those things to make us grow and trust in Him. You see? For this, in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to you to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter Satan had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. We were afraid that maybe Satan, you know, put you on the shelf. But we're so happy to hear that you're doing okay and that you're enduring. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love. See, Timothy came back and said, hey, the church is doing good. Even through persecution, they're doing good. And that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also want to see you. I love that. I look forward to see, you know, the Chileans and the Colombians, the Peruvians, the guys in San Salvador, and those that are in Europe, and those that are in Romania, all over the world, those that I met in South Africa many years ago. The church is not just Golden Springs. The church is huge around the world. And Paul says, man, I am so happy that you want to see us because we want to see you too. That was Paul's heart. And then during his third journey, Paul went into the province of Macedonia back to Turkey again with an obvious stop at Philippi. And after 3 months in Corinth, he revisited Macedonia and Philippi before he left to go to Jerusalem. So Paul actually did 3 missionary journeys. You can follow them. In Acts 20, verse 1, he says, and after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. And now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece. Always encouraging. Always encouraging. And he stayed for 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him, as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, and also Aristarchus and Secundus and Thessalonians and Gaius and Derbe and Timothy and Tychius and Trophimius of Asia. And these men going ahead waited for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we joined them in Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. So Paul and his team getting together. On this final contact, Luke rejoins Paul and accompanies him. And Paul, you know, when he comes one more time, the last time, Luke goes with Paul until the day that Paul dies and they chop off his head. Paul stays with Luke and Luke stays with Paul. Imagine that. Luke, the disciple of Jesus Christ. And then the purposes of the book of Philippians, Paul learned about the spiritual needs of the church. Paul was very interested with the spiritual needs of the church. How did he get this information? Through conversations. With who? With Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, we're going to hear a lot about him in the book of Philippians. And with those who came to Rome with a report that the church is concerned over the illness of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus almost died. And God's grace came upon him and God healed him. And so he was used by God to take the letter and take it to Paul. First of all, Paul wanted to relieve the anxiety over the circumstances of his imprisonment, as we'll see in chapter 1 of Philippians through 1 through 30. Secondly, in the book, there's apparently was a growing disunity among the members, as evidenced by the fact that Paul appealed to them, manifested humility and unity in chapter 2, 1 through 8. Somehow, in the church of Philippi, there was a disunity, as you find in so many churches today. And Paul wanted to bring them back to focus on the unity of Christ for one another. And then, thirdly, Paul wanted to inform them of a possible imminent visit by Timothy. Timothy might come in chapters 2, 18 to 24. And then fourthly, Paul attempted to explain the reason behind Epaphroditus' sickness and healing. He explains to them in chapter 2, 25 through 30 of Philippians. And fifthly, Paul desired to warn them against the deceitful tactics and the doctrines of the Judaizers. Those that wanted the actual Judaizers wanted the Gentiles to be circumcised in order to be saved. And they settled that issue in Acts 15. No more. You see? But they wanted to bring them into bondage. We'll see that in chapter 3, 1 through chapter 4, verse 1. We'll see that when we get there. And then 6, Paul admonishes 2 women, Euodias and Syntyche, to maintain spiritual unity. They were, these 2 women, they were fighting with each other, bickering against each other. And Paul says, hey, you guys, settle down. You guys are sisters in the Lord. You shouldn't be fighting and bringing division in the body of Christ. In chapter 4, 2 and 3, we'll see that. And then 7, Paul prescribes the truth that would give them mental and emotional stability to replace their anxiety in chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything how? Through prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known unto God. Because we get anxiety attacks, and God says you don't have to be anxious for anything. by everything through prayer and supplications. And then eighth, Paul wanted to thank them for their financial assistance, for helping him. In chapter 4, 10 through 20, we'll see that. And finally, Paul expresses greetings to all of them that partook in the gospel of Jesus Christ and in his ministry. In chapter 4, 21 to 23. To me, it's amazing. Mark Twain was a professional humorist who lectured in writings and made people around the world laugh. And for a short time, to forget their own troubles because people had so many problems. Yet Mark Twain himself was in private, a man whose life was broken by sorrow. Listen, when his beloved daughter Jean died suddenly of an epileptic seizure, Twain, too ill to go to the funeral, said to a friend, "I have never greatly envied anyone but the dead. I always envy the dead." And that's so true. Why? Because those that are in Christ Jesus, like Fred, hey, he's rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. Hey, this life is nothing compared to eternity. To eternity. You know why people are so dissatisfied with themselves? And people are envious, and you know, we're never satisfied within ourselves. And we're always looking for the ultimate experience. Because God created us for heaven, not for this earth. That's why. We were created for heaven, not for this earth. And one of these days, when the Lord comes, or we go to be with the Lord before the rapture, we will experience the ultimate experience. Being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only in his presence, but watching Paul and Peter and James and John and Fred and Ed and my dad and everybody else that is there that has gone already before us. Listen, Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows acquired with grief. Why should we not be the same? Why should we not suffer? That's what the book of Philippians is about. Yet he possessed a deep joy that was beyond anything that the world could offer. As Jesus Christ faced the cruel death of Calvary, Jesus and all his followers, in John 15:11, he said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you." Notice what he said. In the same joy that he had, he's given to us when we are facing heavy things in our lives. We should be joyous. And that your joy might be full. Those who have trusted Christ have the privilege of experiencing the fullness of joy in Jesus Christ. In Psalm 16:11, he says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Bring in the presence of the Lord. And yet, so many few Christians take advantage of this privilege. The privilege of suffering. To have this joy that God wants to give to us. They live under the cloud of disappointment. And when they could be walking in the sunshine of joy in Jesus Christ, what has robbed them of this joy? The answer to that important question is found in the letter, you know, written centuries ago. Here in the book of Philippians. Paul's letter to the Philippian church is something of a missionary thank you letter, but in much more than that, it is a sharing of Paul's Christian joy with those that are suffering. How to be joyous in bad times, in bad situations, when you're feeling depressed, and you feel like God doesn't love me, nobody loves me, everybody's against me. Hey, listen, read the book of Philippians. He'll blow you away. At least 19 times in these four chapters, Paul mentions joy, rejoicing, and gladness. 14 times. Christ is mentioned 18 times, which is so cool, because as he mentions his name 18 times, then in chapter 1, he will see it 18 times, and then the gospel is mentioned 6 times. The good news that is given to us. The unusual thing about the letter is this. Paul's situation was such that there appeared to be no reason for him to be rejoicing. Why? Because he was getting ready to be killed. They hated him, standing before Caesar Nero. And yet, he was a Roman prisoner, and his case was coming up shortly, that he might be acquitted, or he was waiting for the rule, or that he may be beheaded. Paul didn't care. Paul knew where he was going. In Acts 28, 30, 31, he said, "Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own house rented and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence and no one forbidding him." They gave Paul the right in Rome to preach the gospel. They gave him even his own apartment, house arrest, as he was there sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. In these scriptures, it indicates that Paul the Apostle might be a prisoner of his own hired house, but he was chained to a Roman soldier, not permitted to preach in public, and yet Paul, what was he doing? Winning the soldiers to himself, and then he would proclaim the gospel. Paul wanted to go to Rome as a preacher. Instead, he came to Rome as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love that. Romans 1:13, "And now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but I was hindered even unto now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So that as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone and anyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." And then, unfortunately, the believers at Rome were divided, and some were for Paul and some were against Paul. Imagine how sad that is. Paul's heart was broken. But yet Paul preached the gospel. In Philippians 1:15 and 16, he said, "Some indeed preach Christ, some of even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. But the former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." That's Paul's very words. "Some preach it for money, for fame, but I preach Jesus Christ because of love. The love that is in me through Christ Jesus to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ." In fact, some people and some Christians even wanted to make things more difficult for the apostle. Yet in spite of his danger and discomfort, Paul was overflowing with joy and he was rejoicing in Jesus Christ. What was Paul's secret? Joy. Joy in the Lord. The secret is found in another word in the book of Philippians, often used. It's the word mind. The word mind is used 10 times. Also used the word think 5 times. And the time that he uses the word remember, and you have it 16 references to what? To the mind. What we think. In other words, the secret of Christian joy is found in the way the believer thinks and his attitudes. That's what Paul says in Philippians. The way you think and your attitude. That's what makes you a child of God. And after all, notice the outlooks determines the outcome. As we think, so we are. As we think, so we are. In Proverbs 23:7, it says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so he is. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you." Philippians, then, is a Christian psychology book based solidly, listen, not on psychology, but on biblical doctrine. Biblical doctrine, the study of human beings. Giving you the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not a book that explains the mind the believer must have if he's going to experience Christian joy in a world filled with trouble. But the best way to get the total picture in the book of Philippians is to discover the thieves that rob us of our joy and then determine the kind of attitudes we must have in order to capture and conquer these thieves that take our joy and peace every day. As we read the book of Philippians, God wants to work in us and He wants to work through us. Father, we come before You tonight, Lord Jesus, as we stand before You. In concluding this introduction, Father, as we get into the first 11 verses next week, Lord God, Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to be with us and to work in us and through us, Father, like never before. Lord, how we thank You so much for the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the work that You're doing, the work that You're going to be doing, God, in the life of everyone here tonight, Jesus. And Father, whatever we're facing tonight, whatever trial, whatever situation, Father, instead of getting bummed out and depressed, help us to rejoice and to be joyous for already the work that You've done in our lives, especially the salvation You've given to us, God. Through faith in You, Lord. Father, help me not to be a complainer and a murmurer, Father. Lord God, when things happen in my life, help me to rejoice and to be joyous, Father. And Lord, I pray for Your people, which are called by Thy name, those, Father, that are watching and listening through the internet. Father, that You would speak to them directly too, Father. And to us that are here tonight, Father, we pray that if there's anybody here tonight among us that is not a Christian, someone has invited you, and you would like tonight to give your life to Jesus Christ, and we're not talking about religion. We're talking about a personal love relationship that God wants to give to you through His Son, Jesus Christ, that can only come through faith and repentance of your sins in Jesus Christ. For He is the one that paid the debt of death through His blood by taking upon Himself every one of our sins so that we can become righteous or right before God. If there's anybody here that would like to receive Christ, I want you to stand to your feet right now. Walk out onto the aisle, walk down the aisle, and come up here to the front of the stage as we worship, and we're going to pray with you so you can receive tonight eternal life and forgiveness of sins. Those of you watching through the internet, in a moment we'll pray with you too, and you can receive Christ too. I want you to pray with me this prayer out loud and repeat after me, and those watching over the internet too, they can pray with us this prayer, and you can receive Christ tonight, okay? Pray with me at this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to You that I have sinned against You. I ask You to wash me by Your blood and that You forgive me for all of my sins. I receive You as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.